title of this message is The Only True God. The Only True God, which is found in, that term is only is found in John 17:3, and it's actually found in all of the translations, which is a funny thing because, but the only thing is, when we get into the some of the other religions or the other theologies or theories, it is the only true God in three persons, and so it doesn't make any sense. I've already said more than I said I was going to say, but so anyway, does it matter whether God brings forth an only begotten Son who is a man? In order to be begotten, it has to be from there has to be a woman involved, and if the woman is involved, then we either have a man as such, or we have a woman who is a God. And so the Catholic Church, in order to make this work, they came up with the assumption, or the Mary being the mother of God. And I mean, it's all strange, but weird. But anyway, the title is The Only True God. I do really good with these glasses, but it's hard for me to look up and see anybody because I can't. Because you're, and the one time everything was fuzzy before. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and I've known this scripture for years, but it says, I know the scripture and I can't think of it. I'm not too far from it here. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, that hit me the other day, as you see the day approaching. And what do we have? Well, we know that we have to be in the end of time. We have to be. And some of the things that are happening in this church are the evidence of the end of all things. It's close. And I'm going to say this once, and probably never say it again, but the hand of God has been upon Joanne and I for over 50 years. And so right now, it doesn't matter. Well, yeah, it matters what we do, but it doesn't matter where we go or where we're at, because we are going to see the glory of God because God has promised it. And so, and that's a little hard to equate to, but as God's hand was on different ones, God's hand has been on us, and God, I saw the evidence the other day in that experience along the highway. And I thought, this has got to be the strangest thing that I have ever experienced. But and you know why it happened? Just like when Caden was healed that day. Do you know why that happened? I do. Because what it was evidence to me of the mercy. And I mean, there was no possible way that that little guy was healed except for God being right there to heal his leg. There's no possible way that this could have happened unless God was behind it Monday on Long Highway. It was bizarre. And Rodney said also. And so God is going to do what God has promised to do in this church, in this place. So it's not a great mystery to me that we're starting to get some of these major revelations. And the revelation of who Jesus Christ really is major. It's not a minor thing, it's major. And so here we sit, and we're trying to decide, well, is he a man, or is he God, or who is he, and so forth. No. This is major. This is not a little minor thing. And because we have been so much a part of a system that has seen him as deity for so long, we're sitting here trying to equate and trying to understand the thing. And so then I listen to the scriptures. And as I have listened, I've realized that this is a major revelation. It changes the whole picture of Christianity. Is it any wonder that in the end of time that men will have a form of religion, of godliness, and deny the power? Do you know why? There is no power. Because God has withdrawn the power. We have to have the truth in order to have the power. We can't be satisfied with some phony baloney thing here and then expect God to back us up. And, you know, he confirmed the word with signs following. He is not confirming the word of the church. And what I'm concerned about, and have been for years, is that we have tried to manufacture some of the power or some of the gifts so as to prove that we are God's elect. But you know what? God doesn't do that. He does not confirm it to prove anything for us. He confirms it to prove his own reliability and his own power and his own presence. So how important is Christ being humanity? It's an issue that it's a hard thing for us to equate with. And I tell you what, unless and until we devour God's word, we will never get it. You can't get it. But I said something this morning, and I didn't pursue it, but it's out of the first chapter of not all of it, but some of it, out of the first chapter of Peter, 1 Peter, and it's also in the book of Hebrews. And it's also in Ephesians, in Galatians. But it talks about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And he was also the Word. The Word was made flesh. And so the flesh has a lot to do with it. But the fact that there's a blood requirement, there's these other things that have to do with flesh. It doesn't happen through deity. Could God have made him into deity? You know what? God could do whatever he wants. But he didn't make him deity. God, it says that he was given, or that he became like his brethren. He was made like unto his brethren. He did not take him the nature of angels, but took the seed of Abraham. God made him that way for a specific purpose. And that is the point I was trying to make this morning. So anyway, Hebrews 10:25. If the chief cornerstone of any religious organization is built with the chief cornerstone being anything other than the man Christ Jesus that God ordained, the organization has missed the truth and will come apart eventually, it seems. Popular minister recently, and somebody that goes here told me about listening to him. He said that more and more people are beginning to say that Jesus is a man. More people, church people, or people that have left the church, and he felt it was his position to warn people that if they refuse to believe that Jesus is God, they're going to go to hell. And my question is, where does he find this within the scriptures? Or maybe as the tendency goes today, don't use the scriptures. And if we favor one translation above the rest, it probably means that we are able to prove what we already believe easier from one translation. And the true follower of Christ will read or hear the scriptures so as to prove, as to learn, rather than to try to prove his particular doctrine. And we have to understand. For years, I read and listened to the scriptures. I didn't listen too much, but I read the scriptures to prove what I already was sure was the truth. And so, if the Bible really is the Word of God, then it must back up whatever it is that we believe. And if it is not or is questionable, then we need to forget it and go find some other, some place to, like the Elks Club. I was supernaturally informed that it really is God's Word, and that as little children we need to turn to the Bible for life, but never try to prove what we think is the truth by using God's Word. little children in school read read to learn and not so as to prove. And therefore, this is probably the main reason that we are to be converted and become little children. Do you follow what I'm saying? They don't go to school with the idea to prove something. They're just little. And so it says, except you become converted and become little children. Well, you hear to learn. You don't hear to prove. And so anyway, I'll get right to the message. I've got some notes that got wet with water before I started the thing, and so I'm trying to separate them so they don't get soaked. And so does it matter whether we know him as he really is or not? Does it matter if we know God says eternal life is to know the only true God and to know the one that he sent? Does it matter? And if God has never declared himself, had never declared himself to his only begotten Son, then this all might be a different situation. But it says that the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, whatever that means, he has declared him. He has expressed him. He's revealed him. He is the expressed image of the invisible God. And you know what? You want a mystery? There's one. The expressed image of the invisible God. But the word expressed, I think, is a major part of it. See? God is a God that hides himself. And his ways are past finding out. Which tells me that God could remain totally unknown if he chose to. But for some reason, to this generation or to this people that he made, he has given the possibility of knowing him. See, since God created us so as to become sons and daughters and thereby calls himself our Father, we therefore are different than any of the rest of God's creation, and I think at any point of time ever. And has God created forever and ever and ever? That's his nature. He's been creating something for who knows how long. The only place within the New Testament where the word family is used to show that we're created as a part of God's family is Ephesians 3:15. Ephesians 3:15. That's the only place I could find it. However, in chapter 4 and verse 6, it tells us that God is above all, through all, and in you all. And when I saw that, I realized God can be anywhere he wants to be. See, Genesis 1:1 begins by saying, in the beginning, God. That's all it says. I mean, that wasn't the beginning of God. That was in the beginning, there was God. And in John 1:1, it begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And so we kind of have the same thing in two different places, but it does not say that that was the beginning of the Word. See, the point is that in the beginning, and always was and always will be, the only true God, and not a multiplicity of gods, I mean, not many gods, not three gods and one person or whatever. And so we find in John 17:3, in all translations it says that eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. It says that in all translations. Every one that I can find. Do you have any translations? Different translations with you? Do you have any? In John 17:3, it says, "And so is not the one who sends always greater than the one that gets sent?" Isn't the one that sends always greater than the one that gets sent? Can somebody send themselves? Which doesn't make any sense. And so the vast majority of what most churchgoers believe today runs contrary to what we find within God's Word. It's not the same. And so we have a major dilemma. If men don't go by God's Word, then what do they go by? Is that a dilemma? What do they go by? The thing that puzzles me and has for a long time is the fact that every church goes by God's Word. Does your translation say that there's one true God and
where was
this at? John 17:3.
Yeah.
What does it say?
God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Yeah, okay. Does it say that in your too?
Yeah, mine is the New King James.
Oh, yeah. Well, it'll say that in there for sure. And so, if we don't go by the Word, what do we go by? And so, lots of churchgoers insist they go by God's Word even when they don't. As such, the mercy and grace of God has caused a voice to wake people up. He woke me up to God's Word. I say, you know, the Bible said, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. What is happening to us? What's happening? We're starting to wake from the dead. I was part of a dead Christianity. And I appreciate, I don't know who said it today, but, you know, the church as we know it is a mess. So, what is God going to do? Well, if it's not us, it's going to be somebody. It could be, we could be part of it. Somebody is going to blow the whistle. And they're going to be about as popular as a bubonic plague. But what difference does it make? In Philippians 3:3, Paul says, we are to put no confidence in the flesh. Well, very, very few churchgoers ever hear that. As they esteem the greatness of their leaders and they trust whatever their leaders teach them. Been there, done that. Whatever the leader said, I went by it. And the leader said, we may make some mistakes, but we're the leaders. And so we have to answer for God. And so it's up to you then to believe what we tell you. Is that what we had at Community Chapel? And so consequently, the words of the Bible are second to the private interpretations within the churches. And man, I mean, I've said this how many times, but you know what? This little incident that Joanne had the other day, and it didn't get come across fully this morning, I don't think, but this guy stops in. And he's been listening. He knows a lot about what's going on here. And he's been listening to the messages. And you know what that did to me? It made me aware of the fact that there are other people that are listening as well as him. I've known that, but that what that was a confirmation to me. This message that goes out, there are other people that are going to listen to it. And somewhere, they're going to listen. Now, if there's anything in it that God wants people to hear, he will make sure they hear it, won't he? Just like my other faith observation, I don't know how else to word that, this word that we have, even though we have a variety of translations, I have come to the realization that the major issues in God's Word, major issues, the identity of the Son of God, is the same in all translations. Certain things have been changed by people to try to get us to think that we have a, you know, we got, you know, more than one God, or we got that Jesus is God himself, or whatever. Things have been changed in some of the translations. But the main issues are all the same. So here I am. I've only got this little booklet that has the some of the major translations that we have today. And so what it does for me, it gives me the opportunity to look and see what each one says. So we got these major, to me, the major issues. The identity of Christ. Being, I would say, the biggest of any. Because our salvation is brought about and through God's bringing him into the world. No man comes to the Father except by me. Is that important? Can't we get there without him? You follow what I'm saying? He says that in several places. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so, if that's the case, then we need to know, then we need his identity. It's not enough to have a nebulous situation. We don't need what we're talking about, but we need to know, who is this man? Is he a man or is he a God? Has he been changed? And so, John comes along You know, we put all kinds of trust in the Gospel of John, and John comes along in 1 John and says, the Spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. If it doesn't, it's not from God. So now, if we make him into deity, did he come into the flesh? Or was he forever and ever like the Father, which is what some of the theories say? And if he was, we don't have the image in our heads that allow him to be the blood sacrifice and the chief cornerstone. That's all I was trying to say this morning. I understand that. Somehow I understand it. And the words of the Bible are second to the private interpretations within the churches. As men read Bibles that they have no has no real meaning to them, and when men read verses like John 17:3, the only true God, these words are translated within men's minds by using the Godhead doctrines of their organization. And so when I was told that in order to find God, I had to isolate myself over to the Word of God alone, little did I realize the mysteries that were available for the Holy Spirit to begin to unravel for us. Little did I realize how important the real identity of the only begotten Son of God really was and is. In fact, it is so vital that the Antichrist has fought the mindsets of generations so as to corrupt their images and change that image. In fact, I have become aware of the fact that very few are even open to the words of truth in this area. I was supernaturally instructed to do what Smith Wigglesworth and, of course, Clarence Rossi did. Both were isolated over to God's Word, and maybe I believe that both used the King James Version, not that it's an issue. And what happens is that without outside interference, if we don't have outside interference, it allows the Holy Spirit to reveal truth out of the eternal book of truth. But when anything is added to or included within God's Word of truth, the human mind is left to discern things that it is not capable of discerning. I was told years ago, I said, what we have to do is, somebody told me, we have to eat the fish and spit out the bones. You know what? I'm going to choke to death in the bones. I don't have the ability to eat the flesh and spit out the bones. That's called discernment. We have to have it. There's nothing in the Bible anywhere that talks about human discernment. It's spiritual discernment. And the only way you can have that is through the Holy Spirit. Human ignorance tells men that they need to hear more than just one side of any story. And so many falsely assume that they are capable of sorting out lies from truth. They falsely assume. And you know what? I'm the smartest person that I know of. And I'm teasing. No, I'm not. But as such, I discovered that I am not capable of sorting the lies out from the truth. And when the devil came in like a flood, we didn't have the scriptures inside of us to sort it out, and we fell. We had a great big fall in this church, the whole system. And, you know, as such, that is maybe the bottom line of how Adam and Eve felt, and they thought, you know, well, we can sort this thing out. I have learned the hard way that I am not capable of sorting the devil's deceptions out from God's truth when they may sound very similar. When we got into that dumb move, and things begin to happen, I was sorting it out in my mind. You know what? It didn't work. It didn't work. And then there comes a point where you get over a hump and you say, well, what's the difference? You know, what difference does it make? And so what do we do? Well, James 4:7 gives us a revelation that many people don't understand. We need to let God give us the faith to believe that the Bible is the whole truth. Jesus says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Okay? That's what he said. And then, submit to the Bible. See, that James 4:7 says, submit to God. Number one statement. And the question is, how? have a little meditation thing over in the corner, or a group of people, is that submitting to God? Or we don't even know who He is. Or do we believe that this word is God's word, and we start listening to it until we believe it, and we submit to it? Isn't that, I don't know of any other course. If we go by James 4:7, we have to submit first to the Bible, and then resist the devil, and he will flee. And somebody just told me, that listens to it constantly, they said that they've been learning to resist the devil based on the word, and he leaves. And then we will have the inner foundation in us to resist the devil by saying, it is written. And you know that little incident that Pablo has mentioned about a number of times? I looked through that thing and, you know, listened to the testimony and what had happened, and I thought, you know what he did? He said, it is written. That's what he said. The underlying thing in his statement was, it is written. God takes care of me. And what it did, it caused that devil to flee, and it caused something else to happen until the end was a lot better than the beginning, see? By faith we know and believe. And so the devil is then forced to leave or flee. And once the devil is forced to leave us, then we are open to draw close to God through his word of truth, and that word will draw closer and closer to us. Now the word was with God in the beginning, and the word was God, and the word therefore is God. And since the word was God, if we draw nigh to God in and of his word, will God not draw nigh to us through that same word? I mean, just use some thinking. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? I said, if we draw nigh to us, or draw nigh to God through the word, and the word is drawing nigh to us, will not God, through the word, draw nigh to us? That was my question. I mean, won't that be an obvious outcome? Since God's word is eternal, then it always speaks to us from a present state. Is always up to date. However, that aspect is super hard for the natural mind to equate, and as such, the natural man has a hard time seeing the Bible as anything except religious history. And I've heard people say, well, the Bible is a history book, or the Bible is a roadmap, and the Bible is whatever else. Well, you know what? Yes, it is, and no, it isn't. What is the Bible? Is it a history book? Yes, it is, but don't be fooled by the devil's input here. And don't stop there. See, Peter said that the words that Jesus spoke were life. He said they were spirit. Jesus said, the words I speak are spirit and truth. Peter said, the words that you speak are life. Were they? Well, if so, then they are much more than just history. And in fact, they are a creative force, as God himself is a creator. And so remember what it says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again. And, you know, we go to a church meeting or a big camp meeting or something, and people are brought up to the front, and they're going to be born again. They're going to be prayed for to be saved, born again. And Peter makes a strange statement and says, being born again, not by corruptible words, but by the word of God, the incorruptible words, by the word of God. Does it matter? Does it matter whether we go to a camp meeting and hear false doctrine or whether we hear the truth? Does it matter? And so on, the worlds were framed in Hebrews 11:3 by the word of God, or by the nature that within those words that we listen to hour after hour, then we also are changed on a regular basis by the power of that word. Is that what is happening? I am being changed on a regular basis by the power of God's word. As I hear it, It is doing a work of a creative work inside of me. In Hebrews 4:12, it tells us the word of God is quick. Well, that means, here's what it means according to the dictionary. To stir up or make alive, and the illustration that used in the dictionary was like blowing on hot coals and until they turn into a flame. That was the illustration. I thought, that is a good one. And I for one, can and will bear witness to the fact that the eternal words of God within this book that men call the Bible, and which includes any and all of our old line main translations, has a creative power of God within those words to start real eternal life within somebody, and we call that being born again. It has the power to start something. What has it done to me? It has totally transformed my life. And then to develop that life into ongoing substance is what this word is able to do. You know, we're washed by the word. We're cleansed by the word. We're all, you know, these things. It's when men have either lost or never had the understanding that God is a stickler for the truth, and this has been a major thing. God is a stickler for truth. Oh, I don't think it matters. What difference does it make what we believe? No. What difference does it make if we feel that unity through diversity is okay? Isn't that okay? Won't God have mercy on us? And who was it this morning that somebody said something about the mercy and grace? How important it is. Well, anyway, mercy and grace is not does not mean approval. It only means that God has had mercy and grace. And I think that, like with Smith Wigglesworth, he raised people from the dead. He was a Trinitarian, as far as I know. And God still, you know, God healed Jerome Wigginius. Oh, by the way, I got a telephone call from him the other day, and which surprised me because I haven't talked to him on the phone for years. And he told me, he said he had to call me, tell me what happened. He heard a voice. And the voice, he's been in a wheelchair for 4 years with the same dumb thing I got. In the vertigo or whatever it is, you know, he couldn't stand on his feet, so he'd been in a wheelchair. He'd been in a wheelchair for 4 years. He heard a voice, and the voice said, "Jerome, get up and walk." And he says, "I got on my feet. I was surprised, and I got up and started walking." I said, "I've been walking ever since." So that's after 4 years of wheelchair. And so, see, God is a stickler for the truth, and he's not a man that he should lie. It tells us in Numbers 23:19. And so without having something within them, whatever it is, most men will settle for this unity through diversity, this state of being, not really aware of the fact that it goes against everything that God stands for in all of the scriptures that we read. It goes against the total mindset of the man Christ Jesus, who said, "I was born." If he was born, was he deity or flesh? "I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth." Who was he? See, Ephesians 4:15 tells men to speak the truth in love. Does it matter? And so John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he created. Isn't that what it says? So that he gave his only begotten Son to only speak God's words of truth. I'm putting some verses in the middle here, but is that not what he said? "I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth." So God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to only speak his words of truth. If he only spoke what the Father told him to speak, would he speak truth? And it says that most of those who heard God through Christ rejected or received him not. And so was that really love from God? Did he really love the world? Well, when most people actually hear the truth, they will say, that's not love. Or you're not saying that in love. And why? Because they are hearing truth from God and are made in only used to hearing nice-sounding lies of the devil. Is that the truth? Is that right? See, the prophets that God sent, Himself sent down through the years, were always rejected by those that God sent them to speak to. Which prophets have not your fathers rejected? Which prophets have they not persecuted? Is that what he said? You have rejected and persecuted all of the prophets. And why? Why did this happen? You know what? Only God knows. However, God looks for the few there be that will hear his truth and believe him. Is that what it says? But to as many as received him, if you receive somebody, you receive what they have to say. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. See, that's in John 1:12. Which therefore become those that are chosen for eternal life. And so instead of men trying to determine whether God is fair or not, is God fair? You know, I don't want to stand before God on the day of judgment and decide whether he's fair or not. Those who fall on their faces before God and believe his word, and then accordingly will find a kingdom being built within them on the solid foundation of the man Christ Jesus and truth. It took me a while, and so I'm not surprised that not everybody understands that the chief cornerstone is the man Christ Jesus. Because the word was made flesh. I'm not surprised. It took me time to understand that. The word was made flesh. And so, except you eat my flesh, I'm not surprised. God brought him forth and established him as the chief cornerstone of the kingdom church. And men allowed the devil to turn the man into a god which is foreign to the word of God. And so God created all things. See, God brought forth a man. Men turned him into a god. And so God created all things through the man Christ Jesus and expressed himself through the man who was without sin and reconciled the lost world unto himself through the spotless lamb. However, the natural man without faith will never ever understand and will persecute those who do understand. But do not be fooled by those who say they are Jews or Christians. I'm just quoting the scripture. But are not. And whenever men oppose the clear word of God, then consider them as natural minded. And that goes for church leaders, Pharisees, as well as church pew warmers. I used to really be concerned about offending the quote brethren. I used to really be concerned. You know, you want to make sure you don't offend the brethren. So Jesus' mother and his brothers come to see him. And they said, your mothers and brothers are here. And he says, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? My brothers. And then in Luke, especially, it says the same thing in three translations, but in Luke, it clears it up. It says, my mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. I don't have anything else that I know of that is like this word. My desire is to hear this and do it. Am I hearing it and doing it? I'm hearing it. I'm not necessarily doing it yet. That's immaterial. Inside of me, and that's why I understand what Paul meant in the 7th chapter and 8th chapter of Romans. He said, to do is, I want to do it. It is present in me. I want to do what God wants me to do. But I find a law in my members. When I would do good, evil is present. When I'm handicapped. What am I going to do? I thank God for Jesus Christ who will deliver me. Is that what he says towards the end of the 7th chapter? And then chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what? I have slowly been, because of this word, I have been brought to a place where I have been walking in a spiritual realm that I have never, ever known. And I have a little bit of a problem. I don't need 8 hours sleep anymore, Charlie. And I've been concerned because I was told I got to get 8 hours sleep. Well, when deliverance started in 82, I never got more than 4 hours sleep a night. And I was wide awake and I felt healthy and I was in good shape. They came back to Jesus and they said, we brought some food. And he said, I'm not hungry. I have food to eat that you know not of. Is God able to make up the difference? I can't sleep. But I'm not tired in between. And it's like, but it's something inside of me worries me. Because a doctor said, you got to get your sleep. You know what I'm saying? So is it happening again? What happened to me back in 82? I don't know. But I don't feel tired. I just because natural man told me I got to get some sleep. I got concerned. I got to get some sleep. So anyway, I used to be concerned about offending the brethren, until I began to get a good look at how God worked through Christ. See, the truth is so valuable to God. And his will for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, is that not a scripture setting, or am I goofy somewhere? 1 Timothy 2:4. And this is a scripture setting that I want Susan, I think she's going to do it for me, to put up on this front wall and up on the front wall of the other building, because I got a big birthday party coming up here on a Saturday towards the end of July. And I told Corky, I said, I think Obama's coming. He said, if Obama's here, I won't be here, he said. But anyway, and here's why. It says, God's will is for all men to be saved, and. Because the word and is in there, it also means the first part of that is again. God's will is for all men to be saved, and God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you following me? The word and makes it double. And that's verse 4. So I want it copied twice. And then, or because that's where it should, that's the way it's implied. And so then verse 5 says that there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know what I realized? It's line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. If people read something enough times, it'll register somewhere. And as far as I'm concerned, that is one of the most profound scriptures anywhere in the Bible, and it is the same in every translation that I can find. 1 Timothy 4, or 2nd chapter, verses 4 and 5, it's the same in all. What does it say? It's totally opposite of several of the Godhead doctrines that exist. You know what happened? I read it enough, it registered. Let's let other people read it enough so it registers. God's will is for all men to be saved. Do we have any doubt? What about it is also God's will for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth? Aren't we beginning to understand that that is all the way through the scriptures? God wants... Why would he send the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth if it wasn't available? So here we are. We're sitting here, and we got these scriptures. And you know what happens? We pass over. We pass over. We read their other scriptures. We pass right over it. We don't go see it. And the reason we don't see it is because we're not set to see it. And so anyway... And so that Christ, through Christ, God offended just about everybody that he ever met. In Matthew 4:16, it says that those who sat in darkness saw a great light. What light? What did they see? Was Jesus glorified in front of them and he was a bright shining light so everybody could see? No. They heard truth. He came as the truth of God. The light of truth. Did God want that people to stay in darkness? Did he want them to stay in false doctrine? What about our friends, our brethren? What about those that we love? What about those that used to come here? And some of them are into the Trinity and some of them are confused. They don't know what. Is it important that they understand the truth if that's what God wants them to get? Is that important or am I missing something? Do we love them enough so we want them to get the truth? You follow what I'm saying? And so in Mark 1:15, Jesus began to preach. And he said, repent. And I'm saying, from what? Repent from what? How about these false doctrines of darkness? And you know what he said? And believe the gospel. And I would like to say in the present hour of, you know, where people have their doctrine preferences, I would like to say that it's repent and believe the scriptures. Listen to them enough until you believe them and then believe the scriptures. Do what the scriptures say. Don't do what the churches tell you to do. Does God care? See, people have their creeds and their traditions and their private interpretations, and as such, does God care? And I'd say don't wait for judgment to find out. And let me tell you who is and will be in great trouble. Those who are more concerned about offending their brethren who are in darkness than speaking the truth. Love is telling them the truth. Is that what it says? In love, or speaking the truth in love. Oh, I don't want to speak the truth. They won't love me. They don't love you now. And how to find the truth. Rather, let them stay in great darkness. You know, what do we love them? And let me be the one to say, the true identity of the only begotten Son of God is probably the biggest issue that faces this generation. And the fact that God has given us as much insight as he has in this area, with as much scripture support as God has allowed us to have, tells me that at some point God will call on those who understand to instruct others. If we understand, and if I have to go it alone, I will. See, we must wait on God and let him do what he wants, his way, and therefore only be obedient followers. Contrary to the mindsets of literally thousands, maybe millions, God never created man with the intellectual ability to figure out God's will. Man does not have the ability and then do it. Otherwise, he never would have said, unless and except men become converted and become little children. If God gave us the mental insights to figure out his will, would he have said, except and unless we become converted and become as little children? Did you follow what I just said?
Yep.
If God gave us if he thought that we had the mental ability to figure things out, would he have said become converted and become as little children? In Matthew 18:3, and he says, and if you don't become converted and become as little children, you know what the next statement says? You will not inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it says in Matthew. See, to obey is better than sacrifice. As such, God is so awesome that he is able to lead every creation his way. And this is the thing that people don't get. And I am slowly beginning to understand. God is so big. And we have all of these computers. God has given us illustrations just to show us what he is like. things that you guys understand and I don't. I got just enough understanding so it helps. You have a computer, and any one of us, and we have the TV set that we can record a message, so can 5 million other people. We can record a show. 5 million other people can push a button and have that show played back to them at a different time. Do you follow me? People can take a computer and they can zone into this computer and they can find anything on there at any time they want on a computer. How unbelievable is that? Is there something in there for each one of us? Or each person that turns in, tunes in? Do you follow what I'm saying? If that's possible, then what about the awesomeness of this Creator that made us? That even knows the intents of men's hearts. How big is He? And so I said that to say this. If that's the case, and it is, then God can be working with me individually at any point in time as a co-worker together with Him. He can be leading and guiding me and leading and guiding you at the same time in a different direction or doing a different thing, because that's who He is. It took the Scriptures to make Him that big for me. After a while, I begin to see, you know what? This is not an ordinary situation. And so every so often, you know what He does? He does what He did Monday morning. The car breaks down, and people appear out of nowhere and fix it. And it's like, Rodney said, we just witnessed a miracle. And I looked at the thing and I thought, where did these guys come from? It doesn't matter whether they're angels or not. That's not the point. Where are you going to find two guys on a holiday that have the exact understanding of what to do and come over and fix it? You know what I'm saying?
In between the two houses.
Right between two houses, and the guys come over there and they weld my trailer together on the highway. What do you think? What do you think the chances are of that? I sat down, I got home, I sat down, I realized what had happened. I sat down, I cried. I wept. I said, that's impossible. When I first looked underneath that trailer, my mind went every direction. I thought, I don't even know how they're going to get this on a tow truck. We got parts of this thing everywhere. And then this guy comes, you know, just this, you know, I would say something, he looked something like Ron Berger, maybe. You know, he didn't have a lot of hair. And anyway, and he's standing on the other side of the thing, and he says, we can fix that. And you know what? I couldn't even answer him. Because you can't fix that. Yeah, we can fix that. It's like, you and who? Who's the we? You know what I mean? Just, who's going to fix this? And he goes home and he's back that quick. I hardly had time to have a sentence. And the next, he's back there with this monster jack. He's got it underneath the thing. He's got my trailer lifted up, or boat lifted up in the air normal. And I'm thinking, I don't believe what I'm seeing. And Rodney said the same thing. I don't believe this. And the next thing, this other guy comes with a little welder and he gets coiled underneath the thing, plugs it into the generator and it welds my boat. And it's like, I don't believe this. But you know what? That was for my sake. Because what it did, it let me know. It didn't matter if these guys are angels or who they were. It let me know the power of God. What are the chances of that would happen? I didn't need to go fishing anyway. You know what I mean? We got it all done. Rodney said, you still want to go fishing? I said, no, why don't we just go home? And so anyway, contrary to the mindsets of maybe millions of people, you know, would-be disciples, God never created man with the... Okay, I said that. Figure God's will out. Otherwise, you know, okay. To obey is better than sacrifice, and as such, God is so awesome that He is able to lead every creature His way. And I already said that. So men convince themselves that God wants them to lean upon their own great wisdom, and the great wisdom of other great men. Been there, done that. And the great men love to tell you that God wants you to lean on their wisdom. And what happens is, the awesome greatness of God gets set aside as men elevate men as a replacement for God. If men were ever really get to know the only true God, then all men become a created substance. That's, you know what? Once that hit me, I've never been able to let go of it. I am a creation. At the best, I am creation. For me to start thinking I am something is dumber than a box of rocks, as Mark used to say. And so, if that's what I am, rather than something that other men want to elevate and exalt, and so the Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And we are born totally ignorant, totally helpless, aren't we? You're an hour old and you don't know nothing. And then, after a few years of science falsely so called, in 1 Timothy 6:20, science falsely so called, an education, they inwardly decide that they pretty well know all there is to know. And that's called pride. And God hates pride. Why does he hate pride? Because they don't know anything. The only one who does know all there is to know is mocked by those who think they do. And what I am saying here is somewhat the basis for men to willingly let God do all of the leading. See, that's the basis for it. God wants to do all of the footwork, all of the leading. We are told in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6:1 that we are co-workers together, or workers together with, and I'm not sure whether it means God or Christ or both. And if, and since we are workers together with God or Christ, okay, you hear the question? Since we are workers together with God, I'm not sure. You read it, 2 Corinthians 6:1, whether it's it meaning Christ or God or both. I'm thinking it means both. My question is then, if we are co-workers, who is in charge? Is he working with us, or are we working with him? Are you following me? Who's in charge of this thing? Of course, it doesn't take much to figure out that God is the one that is in charge, which then leaves the leadership totally up to God. And that's why it says that we are, to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. And so we are to only be obedient followers, like in James 4:13-17. You read it. I can't remember what it says. James 4:13-17. James 4:13-17. And of course, the gist of this is what is happening to us at this moment. See, the more that I hear the word of God, the greater that God becomes. And the littler, is that a word, littler? Is it? And the littler the rest of us become. The more I hear God's word, the greater he becomes, and the littler the rest of us become. I like the word, even if it isn't a word. See, what's happening is not necessarily totally new to me, and yet the greatness of God is becoming something in me that is beginning to overshadow everything else. I'm beginning to understand, strangely, the life of David. He's out there in the wilderness by himself, and taking care of the sheep, and as a shepherd. And he writes these psalms, and the greatness, and the wonders, and the greatness, and the awesomeness of God. It's in his psalms. And, there's something inside a man that responds to that. And I sometimes at night I look at it, I think, unbelievable. And then other people have been starting to see some of the things I'm seeing, and I'm thinking, are we all going a little bit on the loony side, or is this really happening? I saw two suns one day, and one cloud was just as bright as the sun. And I was looking at it through some sunglasses, you know, so I could look right at both, and I couldn't see a difference between the two. And so I had to ask Chuck, do you see two suns up there? And he says, yeah, there's two of them. And after a while, the one faded out. It was in the clouds. It faded out. So it must have been a reflection off the sun into a cloud. But it was bright. Somebody the other day told me that they saw something up in the heavens, and they said it just stopped them in their tracks. And you know what the Bible says? In the last days, there's going to be signs in the sun and in the moon and the heavens and the stars. What did I see? You know what? I didn't see enough to make some kind of a new doctrine out of it, but it did affect my everything about me. See, and I don't know where I'm at here, so put these glasses back on. See, God not only designed our lives so as to lead and guide us, but He is totally capable of leading and guiding every single one of us. And in fact, will only bless those who will allow Him to do things His way. Want a revelation? You want God's blessing? He will only bless those who will allow Him to do things His way. I have done things pretty much my own way most of my life, and I have done things God's way a little bit of it, some of my life. And I have been made to remember the joy of doing things God's way. And now my prayer and my hope is that God will take over and do what He wants to do within all of us. I want God to do what He wants to do. I've had my desires, and it's like, Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you do that? Lord, you know what our prayer needs to be? Lord, will you do what you want to do here? What you desire to do? You know what that'll do? It'll make us happy. No matter how great a man may think that he isn't. How do you like that, Charlie? No matter how great a man may think that he isn't. And the shame of it all is he might not discover this until the day of judgment. And what a shame when someone may think that he or she is great while those around them that knows that they aren't. That's kind of a shame too, isn't it? I was thinking the devil is a liar. As such, he hates truth. And especially since truth can and will make his captives free. If he has captives and truth makes him free, no wonder he hates truth. And so when those in the darkness of false doctrine begin to see the light of truth, the devil will do anything he is capable of to stop it. That's what he does. And since the devil is a liar, then one of his most effective weapons is deception, which is what? It is lies. As such, 1 John 4:3. So we're getting back to this. I'll try not to use any phrases that I said I wouldn't use. It tells us that the devil, which is the Antichrist, this 1 John 4:3, is the one behind changing the identity of the man Christ Jesus into anything that changes that image within men's minds. Now, I put some things, but I've got a lot of scriptures to support what I'm saying here. And so, any spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Well, if he didn't come in the flesh, how'd he come? What are the options? That spirit is not from God, and it is the spirit of the Antichrist, it says. Right in that verse. If God brought forth a man for his own specific reasons. Now follow what I'm saying. If God brought forth a man, son, for his own specific reasons, so that he could fill the lamb sacrifices with the blood offering of a man, A spirit doesn't have they said after his resurrection, one of them said, it's a spirit. And he says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? They looked at him and he said, it's a spirit. And he says, a spirit does not have flesh and bones. And I'm thinking, but you were resurrected. And in some places it says, who in Christ in the days of his flesh. So if God brought forth a man's son for his own specific reasons, then any other image that the devil deceived men into believing in would put their souls in jeopardy. Can you follow me? You follow what I'm saying? Any other image that the devil put within men would put their souls in jeopardy. And I'm saying that we have a whole great big religious system today that is in jeopardy of going to hell, and then God is going to raise up a few there be that find it, and they won't. At the end of my dream 50 years ago, I saw a crowd of people out in the field, and they were caught up. That was a dream. Was that accurate? Is that what's going to happen? I don't know. But I want to tell you something. It wasn't millions of people. And the devil is full of hatred, which is why Jesus told the Jewish leaders who hated him without, and it said they hated him without a cause. And I'm saying, not really. I think there was a cause. If the devil was in them, that's why they hated him. And he told the Jewish leaders, he said, you are of your father the devil. And of course, their hatred let the devil in. And the thing that I mentioned this morning was in John 8, 30 and 31. In verse 31 that I quote frequently, it begins by saying, and Jesus said to those Jews that believed in him, if you continue in my word, you'll be made free. Well, anyway, and they said, we're Abraham's children. We were never in bondage to anybody. And so when Jesus said in John 17:3 that to know that eternal life is to know the Father and the Son, then does it matter if we know them accurately? If we know the Father as an awesome, invisible spirit that is everywhere present? And that's what I'm beginning to know. Does that matter? And is able to be in his creation, if he so chooses, he could be everywhere present? And the only begotten Son who is a man and not a God? And so will I still have eternal life if I try to know a man-made rendition of the Father and the Son? As I have been continuing on in the words of God through Christ, I know that I am receiving a truth revelation of the Father and the Son that is making me free. It'll make us free. The question is, who's going to go? Going to preach it? Somebody will. If it's not us, somebody will. Let's see if I can get this off.